Okay. I'm going to ask all of you to stand.
I see.
I'm going to read the text to you. And this morning I'll be reading from Matthew chapter 5, beginning with verse 1 to verse 3. Let's listen first to what God has to say to all of us. Now when he saw the crowds, he went up on the mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him and he began to teach them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. This is the word of God. Father, thank you for this time that we can all gather in your name. We thank you for your faithfulness, and we thank you for your ever-present help in each of our lives. And as we take the time and as we desire to give your attention, we pray that you will be pleased with our intent, and you will come and accept our worship and continue to take us to where you have prepared for us. This morning, we're so thankful for everyone who is involved in bringing this worship possible. And we pray that now that we're about to hear your word, may your spirit speak your word into our hearts and also help us to make sense of how we can be a better follower of your Son, Jesus Christ. So we lift up the time into your hands and we pray all this in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen.
Please be seated. Good to see you again. And for those of you who are new, this is part 3 of the 4-part series that I started in February. I did 2 in February and today is part 3. And the reason why I want to work through this series is because I see there's sort of like there's the parallels between the New Year atmosphere and also the theme of blessings. And as I have told you, I need to get my power. I'm not used to this, so. This is how Jesus began his teaching. If you know something about this, this is one of the five extended teaching or preaching that Matthew has recorded in his gospel, and this one is the first one. And the teaching goes from chapter 5 to chapter 7. But how the interesting thing is how Jesus began with that teaching. And as you look at it in your Bible, or as you can recall, the first 12 verses of chapter 5, they all about blessings, and that is how Jesus began. He didn't talk about the content, he didn't talk about the inside first, but he began with blessings. And he talks about 8 different kinds of blessings. So if you are the hearers of Jesus in this time, you probably, oh yeah, I want to be blessed. I want this. You know, I want to hear more. I want to spend more time and I want to know what he has to say so that I'll be able to get those blessings. And that is sort of the hook. If you are coming from the teaching area, you know, when you learn how to teach, you know, one of the things they need to teach you is you need to have something to hook your audience so that they will not only in terms they're on par with you, but they are also they will follow what you're trying to lead them. So this is what Jesus had done. And
Go down, yeah, go down. No, you're going up. Go down.
So this is what we have done so far. And okay, there's something wrong with the number system. Sorry about that. The first one has to do with the first blessing. The first blessing is basically talking about we committing ourselves to the less of me, more of Jesus' lifestyle. And the second blessing is about mourning for our spiritual bankruptcy. And the third blessing has to do with being true to ourselves, but in the way we relate to people, okay? And the fourth blessing has to do with being immovable in our desire for God's way. Now, today we're going to move on to blessing number five and blessing number six. And the two big ideas that I want you to take away from the sermon is this. The fifth blessing is talking about building up your spiritual habit, my spiritual habit of being merciful. Okay, I'll come back and explain to you what I mean, okay? Right now, it's just a big idea. We are to build up our spiritual habit of being merciful. And the sixth blessing has to do with train your heart focus on God alone. So those are the two things that I'll be talking about. And let's go right into it. So, as I have already told you, when I say build up your spiritual habit of being merciful, this is actually what Jesus said in the fifth blessing. And in Matthew chapter 5, verse 7, this is what Jesus said, "Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy." Okay? Now, there are a few things I want you to know before I go on and talk about the how, okay? The first thing that I want you to know when Jesus talks about being merciful, he is not talking about an impulse-driven mercy. Okay, what is an impulse-driven mercy? Impulse-driven mercy is, let's say, you go on the net, suddenly you saw a news, and you're being gripped by what you see on the news, on the internet. And as a result, you have this impulse pushing you or driving you. You want to do something in a merciful way in response to what you read. Or you want to show mercy simply because of convenience. Okay, that is what I call impulse-driven type of mercy. And this is not what Jesus is talking about here when he said, "Blessed are the merciful." As you can see on the quote, some Bible scholars believe that the adjective merciful is talking about, instead of being impulse-driven, it is talking about a person who has that character, meaning that person is merciful because he or she is habitually doing this. Or you can say being merciful has become the second nature of that person. So we're talking about character. We are talking about spiritual habit. We're not talking about some of the things that you do once in a blue moon, or whenever you feel like it, or whenever there is convenience, then you will be merciful. That is not what Jesus is talking about. When Jesus says, "Blessed are the merciful," he's talking about his followers, just like God, who is known for being merciful. His followers should also be known as people being merciful. We're talking about character. We're talking about spiritual habits. Whether it is inconvenient or convenient, whether it is driven, impulse-driven or not, we will continue to demonstrate that kind of character in how we live our life. Alright, so this is the first thing you need to know. We're talking about character. We're talking about life building. We're talking about having these spiritual habits. Now, the second thing you need to know is this. This has to do with the meaning or the definition of mercy. So when we talk about mercy, what are we really talking about? And I'm going to quote this sentence that I come across in my study. And this person said, and I quote, "The Hebrew word for mercy means the ability to get right inside the other person's skin until we see things with the person's eyes, think things with the person's mind, and feel things with the person's feelings. In one or two generations before, people would use the word sympathy to describe what I just read to you. Today, we don't use the word sympathy anymore. We use the word empathy. Empathy simply means you get into people's shoes so that you can see things the way the person sees. You can feel things the way the person feels. And this is exactly what this definition is about. So that is another thing we need to understand, because a lot of time when we talk about, when we want to learn something about mercy, maybe we just have some people call a long-distance type of mercy. We want to show mercy, but from a distance. Okay? Or I feel sorry for you, but it is done in from a distance. Okay? I'm not on the same page with the person. I'm from a distance from that person, and when I see what happened to that person, I feel sorry about that person. This is probably the common understanding of the word mercy. But as I have submitted to you, mercy in the biblical word means that we get right inside to the other person's skin, meaning, or you go into that person's shoes to a point where you begin to see things, the person sees it, you feel things, the person feels it, and to think things, the person thinks it. Okay? Now, I'm going to read you another quote, because this is how the person, after defining what mercy means, he continued to give us this illustration, but this time he's talking about how Jesus is being that merciful God to his people or to his creation. And I want to quote this. In Jesus Christ, this person said, in the most literal sense, God got inside the skin of man. He came as a man. He came seeing things with man's eyes, feeling things with man's feelings, thinking things with man's mind. God knows what life is like because God came right inside life. End of quote. And there's actually a verse in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17 that talks about how can God, or how can Jesus be able to understand exactly where we are? How can he not only able to understand us, but he's also able to help us? And according to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17, the Bible says, for this reason, Jesus had to be made like them, meaning made like human being, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make an atonement for the sins of the people. When we say God had mercy on us, it is because God, at one point, he became a man, and he understood exactly what man's life is about. And because of that, he has that ability to not only understand, but the mercy that he gave us is exactly what we need in where we are in our living. That is the wonderful thing about this mercy. So, Jesus talking about we need to develop this habit. We should be known as people, as community of Christians who possess this kind of quality. So the question is, how can we do that? How can we build up? How can you build up your life? How can we build our lives together so that we will be not only practicing this kind of mercy to one another, but we will be known as community of faith who possess this kind of quality? And for that, I want to share three things with you that I think we can work with. So when we're talking about building up, I want to see myself being this kind of person. I want to see this church being this kind of church. What can we do? There are three suggestions that I put together. Number one, the first thing that you need to know is the moment when you became a Christian. Christian, there's a spiritual transformation in your life. Before you became a Christian, you lived your own life. You were the boss of your life. But at the moment when you became Christians, you have surrendered that right to God. And from that moment on until now, you're supposed to live the life that God is giving you. You're not living with your own life anymore. You're living in the life of Jesus. Just like what Paul said in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. The moment when you became a Christian, a spiritual transformation took place. I'm no longer living my own life like before. The life that you and I are living, we are living in the Son of God. We are living the life that God has given us. God's life is being lived out through each one of us. Why this is so important is because if we are living the life that God has given us, that means God's character is supposed to be the potential in each one of our lives. And there are a lot of potentials in God, and one of such potential is being merciful. That means potentially, we can do that. Before we became a Christian, even though we dream of it, even though we desire after it, but we cannot do it because there's nothing inside us. But now that we have become Christians, we are living the life that God is giving us. It is the life of God that we are living out. And since God is the most merciful God, that means being merciful is one of our potential. One of the things that we can tap in and turn that thing from being potential into a reality. I hope you understand what I'm trying to say. Okay? Potentially, we can do this. Why? Because we are living the life that God is giving us. Alright, that is very, very important. Before that, even though you want to do it, you decide to do it, but you cannot. But now, you haven't done anything yet, but potentially, you can do it. Because God is living in each one of us. That's number one. Number two, each one of us is living at God's mercy on a day-by-day, moment-by-moment basis. Alright? I don't think any one of us here, including myself, would disagree with what I just said. We're not only potential, but experientially, we are living at the mercy of God, day by day, moment by moment, right? We haven't stopped experiencing that. We have been experiencing God's mercy one after another, on a day-by-day or moment-by-moment basis. That experience is very, very important because a lot of time when God asks us to show mercy to others, what is the best inspiration? Sometimes we go to the Bible, we try to find some inspiration. I'm not saying that, you know, this is the wrong place to go. But what I'm saying is, there is a better inspiration than the Bible. Where can I find it? Your own life. My own life. If you want to know, let's say God one day comes to you, I want you to show mercy to this person. And you say, why? God will ask you, if you want to know why I want you to show mercy to that person, just take a look at your own life. Let's go back and look inwardly and discover how merciful I have been with you. And the way you have experienced mercy from me, God is saying, I want you to do the same thing to others. So that's why I said, your own life, your experience with God is your greatest inspiration. Because what you see in your own life is your own front row, one-of-a-kind experience that you have with God. Alright? And that is a very important base for us to display that mercy to whoever God calls you to give. There is a very famous passage in Matthew chapter 18. Okay? That message is talking about the opposite of being not merciful. But in 18 verses 32 to 33, inside the parable, the king was talking to a servant whom he had shown mercy. But for this person who received mercy, but he had no mercy to his fellow servant. So the king was talking to this person, and he said, then the master called the servant in. And then he told the servant, you wicked servant. He said, I cancel all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? The key word here is just as. The king was asking the servant whom he received mercy from the king, you received this from me. Shouldn't you do the same thing to your fellow servant just as what I have done to you? A lot of time God is using the same thing. I ask you to do this. I want you to do this just as what I have done to you. Alright? So next time, if you feel that God is nudging your heart and say, I want you to be merciful to this person, or I want you to do this, look inside. Because your own life will be your greatest inspiration. When God asks us to do something, or before God asks us to do something, we are always the beneficiary of what God is asking us to do. Let me give you an example. If God asks you to love others, you are the first person who is being loved by God first. You get a taste of what it is like to be loved by God first. And then God will say, nah, go do the same thing. Alright? So it is very, very important that you know this, you remember this, to put all these things together so that you start building up the spiritual muscle and developing that spiritual habits of being merciful. One more thing. Your knowledge, our knowledge, and practice of what the biblical mercy means give us a greater leverage to forgive or to have compassion on others. Let's go back to the definition we're talking about. Perhaps in our mind, we need to change the way we understand mercy. We are not called to give mercy from a distance. That is not what the biblical definition of mercy. Mercy means you get into that person's skin and try to see things from that person's perspective. Try to feel things from that person's perspective. And as you do so, you will find greater room or greater capacity to forgive or to have compassion. Alright? Putting all three together and work on it. Whether in the first time you may fail, you may not be very good at it, but keep working at these three subjects. And as time goes on, you'll become better and better. And you'll find greater reasons. I know that in our lives, there must be people whom we deem that person doesn't even worth my forgiveness. Doesn't even stand a chance about my compassion. We think about this sometimes, but if we really take the time to really quiet ourselves down. If God can penetrate through that quietness and ask you, oh, really? That person doesn't really worth you to forgive? Or that what happened to you doesn't really worth the compassion? What about you? What about you? If you say this to others, can I say this to you? God's talking about. Can I say the same thing to you? Just as what you say to others. And this is how things goes. God is the God of compassion. God is the God of mercy. We as his followers, even though it may not be easy for us, this is not something natural to us, but we are called to live this kind of life. In fact, he wants us to be known for this. Ask people, what is my life known for? Or maybe you can answer that question yourself. What is your life known for? What Could it be the answer has something to do with hatred or forgiving? Grudging or being merciful? We all have time to work on our life with the help of God. And I just gave you some suggestions. We want to work to become what our God is like. And one of such characters is being merciful. Now, I need to move on. Otherwise, we will never finish. Now, we turn to the six blessings according to Matthew chapter 5, verse 8. Jesus said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God." And my point is, train your heart focused on God alone. Again, there are certain things you need to know before we get into more detail. Number one, you need to know what the word heart means. Whenever Jesus or the Bible talk about the heart, what is he talking about? One thing I can tell you is, when Jesus or when you see the word heart, mostly, not all the time, but mostly, when you see the word heart in the Bible is not talking about the blood-pumping heart. I'm talking about that. In fact, in the New Testament likes to use the word mind to help us understand what the Bible is talking about the heart. When you think about mind, you think about thinking, you think about decision, you think about, you know, your thoughts. And this is exactly what the Bible is talking about. Blessed are the pure in heart. It's talking about our thinking, our thoughts. It's talking about the thing that is invisible, but that thing is making all the important decisions for our life. This is what the Bible is talking about. Now, the next step is, Jesus said, we are blessed if we are pure in heart. That means if our heart is, if our thinking, if our thought, if our decision making is pure. What does it mean? Well, it can mean either one of them. There are two approaches to the meaning pure of heart. One way of looking at it is, and I quote, inner moral purity as opposed to merely external piety or ceremonial cleanness. Okay? Meaning that inside you're clean. Okay? You're clean inside. Or you are not mixed. You're clean, but the opposite of it is mixture. Okay? A divider. Okay? Now, the second way of looking at the same thing is, and I quote again, single-mindedness. A heart free from the tyranny of a divided self. So, which one is correct? Well, from my point of view is, you don't have to pick either one. Both can be the same. First, as you believe in Jesus, we have been cleansed. We have been made clean by the blood of Christ, right? That is what we believe. So inside, potentially, we're clean. So how can we live that? How can we live out that spiritual truth in our everyday life? And the thing is, we work on what I call heart focus. We all have focus. We live life with focus. You do things with focus. The question is not whether you have focus or not. The question is, what kind of focus do you have? Okay? Let me give you some example. Many of us, because we're from Asia, from Chinese, or maybe Asian in general, we're driven by so many different focus. Why do you study so hard? Because the focus is, I want to get a better future. I want to get a better job. I want a better pay job. Okay? Why do you do this? Why do you immigrate to Canada? I want to have a better life. I want my kids to have a better education. Okay? We all do things with focus. And a lot of time, the focus is either self-generated, this is what I want, or people have influenced you, the culture. Canada is a better place to live, so that's why I come. You're being influenced by what the world is telling you, or you're being brought up by a certain teaching or tradition. Okay? So, we do things with focus. But what the sixth blessing he's talking about is now. Before we became Christians, there are a lot of focus, a gazillion focus of doing things in my life. But now that I have become a Christian, now that I've been cleansed by the blood of Christ, from now on, instead of having gazillion focus, I only have one focus. You see what I'm saying? When you have gazillion focus in your mind, you're divided. I do this because of this, I do this because this person tells me, I do this because the world, this is how the world tells me. But for a Christian, from the moment when we became a Christian, God has given us the freedom from having gazillion focus. Now he's straight on his down to just one focus. And that one focus applies to every area of our life. And that is, do everything because of God. Do everything because of Him, because of Jesus. A phrase will be all for Jesus. That is single focus. There is purity in mind. That is what some define it as single-mindedness. That means you study for Jesus, you eat for Jesus, you sleep for Jesus, you find a job for Jesus, you get married for Jesus, you have a baby for Jesus, you work for your future for Jesus. Everything is now done under one single focus, and that one single focus is Jesus and Jesus alone. Everything is filtered through that single-mindedness. And when you have that kind of purity in heart, you begin to see God, Jesus promise. Let's look at some examples here. I have Jesus and I have Paul. They are the two best examples from my point of view. Jesus, when he was on earth, he was very focused. He was very God conscious. In all the things, in how he lived, he was very God conscious all the time. Let me just give you a few things. When he was being tempted in the wilderness, when he was very, very hungry, starving, and Satan came to him, well, if you are the Son of God, why don't you turn those stones into bread? And this is how he responded. You have to understand, he was very, very hungry. And at that time, at his most vulnerable moment, in Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, he said, "It is written," meaning the Bible says, you're already hungry, why do you think about the Bible? This is what he thought about. The Bible says, men or people do not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. He was already very hungry, but he thought about what the Bible says. You know, sometimes for those of us who are adults, our career, our job, can hold it, can trump us in so many ways. We are afraid to move, we are afraid to do things. Why? If we do this, I will lose my job. Then that job, that good paid job or whatever you do, has become the hindrance for us to follow God. And in John chapter 5, verse 19, Jesus again said, "I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does." Next time when you read this verse again, you should ask a question. Did Jesus really mean that he cannot do anything by himself? Of course he does, he did. But what he was saying was, because I'm always God conscious in my heart, I'm always God focused, I will wait for him to tell me. I will wait for him to direct me. I will allow him to have the leading role to how to lead me through this life. And that is the same thing that you and I need to learn. When you think about your future, when you think about your next stop, when you think about your retirement, when you think about your life, what has driven you? Remember what I said before you became a Christian? You have gazillion focus. But now that you're a Christian, you should only have one. Everything is done through that filter. All for Jesus. Are you studying for Jesus? Are you doing things in life for Jesus? Or are you doing, are you still living the same old life, doing things because you are telling you, or your parents are telling you, or the world is telling you, the culture is telling you what to do? We need to have a change in our life. Next time, ask. Just like when I'm asking myself. I know that I need to find a church. I simply ask God, where is the church? Where is that church? That's why I've been waiting. I've been waiting for 8 months now. Long time. But I'm still asking the same question. Where is it? Where do you want me to serve? Why do I have to ask the question where I go? Don't I know where I should go? I don't think I'm not that dumb. The thing is, it's not the issue about me being dumb or not. It's to learn. God, you are the leader of my life, and why don't you tell me where I should serve? Even though it may take a little bit of time,
the longer you have to pick it up.
So this is the kind of thing that we need to learn. I'm so glad that I learned a lot during this time. You learn a lot. Wait, be patient, looking at people around you, looking at things around you, and continue to ask the question of God. Where is it? I'm waiting for that. I'm holding on to you. And so do you. I hope you're not in my situation. But what I'm saying is, in whatever thing you do in your life, do you do things with only one single focus? Or you still live your whole life with gazillion reasons of focus in doing your life? I don't have time for Paul, but I give you the reference. So how can we do that? I want to go to how can we train ourselves? How can we train our heart focus so that we have God and God alone? I want to share with you three things. Number one thing is, remember, Jesus has already outlined the Bible for us what is the most important thing in our relationship with Christ. He has already said it so clearly. And he has just said it so clearly in us. Basically, it's love the Lord your God with all your heart. And with all your soul. And with all your mind. If you don't know what heart, soul, mind means, at least you hopefully can all.
To live is Christ, to die is gain.
That is what I mean by God focus. Either He is your focus or He is not your focus. He cannot accept you have Him plus others. There's no plus. It's God pure. If you have God plus, then you're not living the kind of life that He's outlining in the Bible for all of us who follow us with Him. He has already laid down in the Bible so clearly. He wants us to love Him with all our hearts, with all our soul, and with all our mind. Anything that is not achieving that kind of standard is unacceptable. So always being reminded that Jesus already laid down the direction. Remember that direction. Try to understand what that direction is about. And also work hard to apply that direction into each of our lives. Jesus said, I want you to love God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Number two, immerse yourself with God's word. We already know the direction, but we need influence. How can we get influence so that we continue to walk in that direction? You know that every day we read a lot, either books, internet, or whatever. The thing you ask yourself is, if each day you read 10 things, does reading the Bible become one of the 10 things, or two of the 10 things, or three of the 10 things? If you read 10 things per day, how many of the 10 things belongs to the Bible? And you can see, no wonder the Bible or your faith is not having any impact on you. Why? Because you don't even read. You don't even spend time. And the kind of reading, the kind of spending time that I'm talking about is not when you have Bible quizzes, you memorize the Bible, and everything else. I'm not talking about you go to the Bible because you have a message to prepare, even though it helps. I'm talking about in addition to the Bible Christian reading or Bible study preparation, do you, in a week or per day, do you read the Bible simply because I want to build up my relationship with Christ? It's not because you need to read the Bible study, it's not because you have this and that. Remember, we do things with a lot of focus. If you read the Bible because you because the Bible quizzing, then you get the reward, but you remember the word, that's it. If you read the Bible because you prepare a message, you get your reward. What is the reward? You get to preach. But can we just take a step back and ask yourself, I just read the Bible with the reason I just want to know God more. I just want to develop a relationship with Him. Can you at least read one chapter with that focus in your mind? You get what you want, right? You get what you want. You get what you expect. So if your expectation is, I read the Bible so that I can develop my relationship with God, then just watch how God will reward that expectation from you. I'm not saying that you should not read the Bible for Bible quizzing or I'm asking that you read either on par or even above that, so that you can say that I read the Bible for this, I read the Bible for this, I study the Bible for this, but I also read, study, meditate the Bible simply because I want to see improvement in my relationship with God. That is the reason alone. That is a good reason of it. So immerse yourself with the Word of God. I know that everyone is different. I don't know your time. I'm not suggesting 10 chapters. I'm not going to do that. You pick your pace. You can read one chapter, you can read one verse. It's totally up to you. But what I'm after is, no matter what you do, you know full well that you're doing this because I want my relationship with God to grow. That is your reason. That is what I care. Number three, after you immerse yourself with God's Word, you conclude that process by doing what you're being taught. In your reading of God's Word, God will tell you something. God may tell you to do something. After you read it, after you understand what you read, what do? You go and do it. Don't ask anything. Just put your obedience into practice. This is what God told me. This is what I do. And see. Your growth comes not at the expense of your understanding, even though it's important. Your growth comes when you put what you understand into practice. Whether you succeed, whether you fail, you still grow. Okay? That is the wonderful thing about it. If I apply God's Word, even though I didn't do a very good job, I still grow. I learned from that bad experience. And if I succeed, I grow. I have a totally different understanding and knowledge about God. You never lose. You will grow. But the key is, you take what you understand, you take what you've been taught, and you put it in practice. Alright? If in doubt, go to God and pray, and pray to God, God, I'm doing this, but I have doubts. But I put my doubt in you. Please give me peace. Please continue to be honored and help me to be faithful in putting what I know into practice. And watch and see how you grow. The sixth blessing is talking about life focus. Non-Christians, they have so many different focus. So many different reasons for doing so many different things. But for all of us, I assume most of you are Christians. And according to how Jesus has laid out that marker, from the moment we became Christians, we moved from gazillion focus, gazillion reasons, to one reason, one focus, all for Jesus. All for Jesus. And that is how we live our life. And that's why we're being blessed. And that's why we can see God. You know that during my experience here, I see a lot of things. I see how God works that I don't usually can if I'm living the regular life. I see more of how God works. I have recording. Remember I told you I have recordings? I have 6 pages of recordings to support what I'm talking about. How God works in here, how God works. Sometimes God works multiple times in one day. Sometimes God works a few times in a week. The pattern is so different, but the thing is, God works. And as I see how God works, I'm sure that I can say that. There are things in mind that I can see God works that you may not. I'm not trying to brag, okay? I'm not bragging. But I, because of my experience, because of what I'm going through, God taught me something that if I'm in a regular life, I may not be able to see it. But now that I have learned some of the lessons, I think in any situation, I may be able to see God work. I may be able to see God more or easier than some of you. And that is not because I'm special. That is simply because God used what I'm going through in my life to train me, to make me better, to teach me, so that I'm able to see things that I don't normally do. 8 months ago, if you asked me, I may not be able to see that. But now, we're talking about 8 months later, I think I saw a few things that God worked in front of me. And I try to pass those things to my kids too. Every time when God works something on them, I'll point that out to them and say, see how that works? You see that? You see that? You see that? I try to get them into the game as well so that they, like me, they can see this is how God works. God works all these things in my life. God works all these things in our family. God, how God leads us through is exciting. It's nerve-wracking sometimes, but it's exciting. So I want you guys to remember that doesn't matter how long you become a Christian, you should do life, do everything in your life with only one focus. And that focus is all for Jesus. Father, I just want to praise you. Thank you for giving us this opportunity to unpack what you're trying to tell us in these lessons. Thank you for using your people's, the experience, the insights. Thank you for the help of the Bible so that we get to know this is what it means. And from that understanding, when you talk about how can we build things up, how can we sharpen our focus, how can we make a better change in our life, in our relationship with you, so that we can get to be blessed. The blessing is so clearly laid out in the Word. What you're trying to tell us is, come and claim those blessings. They are here waiting for you. So for those of us who are here, what you're telling us, may we summon whatever courage that we have, whatever wisdom that we have, that we want that, and we will do what we can, so that we will see those blessings being personally applied to each of our own lives, to each of our own situations. We cannot thank you enough for how you love us, but we are truly grateful for all the things that we have done up to this point. Please continue to help us in our relationship with you, so that we can not only live up to your expectation, but while we are doing that, we can enjoy the blessings that you have promised us. Jesus' name, I pray.
Amen.